But I want to draw your attention tonight to just one verse from there as our text. Verse 7, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That word blessed is an interesting word. It's kind of hard to translate, strange as we put it in the English language, quite simply, but we could say it means happy or to be envied, to be fulfilled or to be joyful or to complete or even congratulated. All of those things would be part of synonyms, adjective synonyms that would define the word blessed. Now tonight we're focusing just on that word, or verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Last Sunday night we spoke about God's amazing grace. So we move from grace now to mercy. You will remember that we talked about the five different aspects of God's grace. There was sovereign grace, there was saving grace, sufficient grace, securing grace, and sustaining grace. Hard to cover all of those in one little message, but we did speak about those aspects of God's grace. Now, we also talked about the fact that justice, three things we need to understand from last Sunday night, justice is God giving us what we deserve. If you and I get what we deserve, that is called justice. On the other hand, grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. That's God's grace, giving us what we do not deserve. And then mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Do you follow that little play on words there? It's not original with me, but it's definitions of the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is God giving us His unmerited favor, which we do not deserve. And then mercy is God withholding from us all of the things that we do deserve. Punishment, hell, all of the things that go if we don't repent. God is extending mercy toward us in that regard. Now the subject of mercy and its consequences are seen there in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is hard to define, and yet it's quite simple. It's a God-like characteristic that is implanted in the hearts and minds of those who have been born again. I want to repeat that. If you are a merciful person, or you receive mercy, mercy is a God-like characteristic or quality that is implanted, we're talking from the Christian perspective, implanted in the heart and mind of those who have been born again. The way that we show that we are aware that we have received mercy from God is that we extend mercy to others. That's how you can tell whether you're a merciful person or not. If you have received mercy from God and are unwilling to pass it on to others, there's a good chance that what you got over here wasn't mercy. It was some other quality or aspect, but it wasn't the mercy that comes from God. Now, what is mercy? Let's talk about that for just a minute or two. Mercy is not mushiness or softness. Mercy, and I put this term, it's not being effeminate. Mercy is a quality that is given to us by God. You know, it's not softness. Sometimes we think mercy might be softness or no backbone. That's not it at all. Some people are so soft-hearted that they wouldn't kill a snake in a nursery. But that doesn't mean that they are merciful. Neither is mercy just sentiment. It's not seeing somebody hurting or somebody in trouble and shedding crocodile tears. That is called sentiment. but it's not mercy. I read an interesting, always read a lot, read an interesting illustration of a preacher who was talking about how we need to be merciful to others, compassionate. He said, I was walking down the streets of a town that he lived in, and I looked over there in the doorway, and there was a derelict, and the sand and the newspapers were blowing up around him. He was lying there. He had passed out. This is a pastor now. And he said, all down that busy street, people were walking by him, well-dressed, going about their business, paying him no attention. They would look at that poor piece of humanity on the sidewalk as they passed by, but nobody was stopping. Nobody did anything. And then he went on, after we had gone to dinner and came back, he was still there. And nobody had done anything. Isn't it amazing how we always think the other person ought to do something? They have more time than we have. They have more money than we have. It's more in their line of their personality or of their character. That's what we think sometimes. What is mercy? I put a definition in there, and I hope you remember it. What is the quality of mercy? My dear friends, mercy is compassion in action. That's the best definition of mercy that I could come up with this week. It's compassion, whether it's on a spiritual level or on a human level. Mercy is compassion in action. And I want us to think now about this beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. First of all, the beauty of mercy. What is the beauty of mercy? The beauty of mercy is Christ-likeness. The beauty of mercy is Christ-likeness. The quality of mercy is one of the most beautiful, loving characteristics of God. Whenever you are merciful, whether it's in your home, whether it's at work, whether it's here in the church, whenever you are merciful, you are acting like God. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. The verse also says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. The Lord links mercy with compassion. It is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. Every morning when you and I wake up, we wake up to the mercies of God. Every day is a gift from God. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, but God being rich in mercy. Do you know how God counts His riches? Not in silver or in gold, but in mercy. God being rich in mercy. In His mercy, when you are merciful, you are like Jesus. The beauty, the quality of mercy manifested is Christ-likeness. It's probably, I wouldn't even know how many stories, illustrations in the Bible there are of people being merciful to other people. But probably the greatest example that we're all familiar with is the one found in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember that? This man saw this guy that was down and out after he had been passed by the priest and the Levite, two of the very most likely people to help their fellow man. They'd simply glanced at him, gone their own way. But when he came along, he was moved with mercy. Remember, we said mercy is what? It's compassion in action. The other guys might have been sympathetic, but it's not the same as mercy. Because mercy is putting action into your feeling. He put that man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and he said, you take care of him. Here's some money. Whatever it costs, when I come again, I'll pay the price. And that's a picture of salvation, of Jesus in a sense, of paying the price for our salvation. And so we have here, Jesus Christ has shown every one of us mercy. Mercy can be shown in a multitude of ways over a multitude of years, we can be merciful to others, and all we have to do to extend mercy to others is to think of how many times, how many ways has God extended mercy to you. I don't care if you're the most saintly-like person in the church. None of us would be here this evening if it weren't for the mercies of God extended to us, not just once time or one time or a few times, but a multitude of times. Now, in our society today, I'm going to put us all in one of three classes tonight, and I hope you don't feel comfortable in a couple of them. But I'm going to tell you, there's three classes of people when it's all said and done, and they're illustrated right there in the parable of the Good Samaritan. First of all, there are the beater-uppers. The second one, we'll talk about them in a second. The second one is the passer-uppers. And the third one is the picker-uppers. You got that? There's the beater-uppers, the passer-uppers, and the picker-uppers. And I propose to you that every one of us here, young and old, fit into one of those three categories in our society, even today. The beater-uppers, of course, that were those guys that took that guy. They said, what you have is ours. They had no value, put no value on life or property. And so they beat that individual up and left him for dead. And we have that in our society today, don't we? The beater-uppers, those who, to them, life means nothing. And if they want something from you or something out of a store, the latest fad is you just walk in and take it. Just get you a shopping cart and fill it up. And you don't even have to pay for it. Somebody else will pay for it because these rich corporations got all the money. You don't have to pay for it. You deserve it. That's what I call the beater-uppers. And then, of course, the passer-uppers are those individuals who, and all of us can fall into this. The passer-uppers, we might say, well, I've not seen anybody laying in a street or anything. Although if you go to any of the larger cities, you'll see that. But, you know, to be a passer-upper, all you got to do is be too busy to get involved. To be a passer-upper, all you got to think is that I don't have any spare money right now. To be a passer-upper, you just have to kind of distance yourself emotionally and ask somebody else to do it. I am always amazed at the number of people that come into our church office off the streets who they've been swinging a sign up at Walmart and they've been told, go down to that church down there behind Arby's, they'll help you. And I say to them, who told you that? And they say, I don't know. And they just said, go down to that church. I said, did they help you? Did they give you anything? No. They just said, go down to that church and they'll help you. And I always think to myself, isn't that ironical? Isn't that ironical that people would direct someone, go down there and they'll help you. But you know what that is? That's passing uppers. It's just, and we got our excuses for it. We can come up, and you don't want to talk to me too long about it because I deal with some of these people every single day. But we can just get calloused and careless and judgmental. That's not, be careful in your mind of becoming judgmental and critical of people who are less fortunate. We don't know their story. And sometimes when you know their story, your heart changes by the time they leave the office when they tell you what has been going on in their life. Now, every one of us has a story. Every one of us has a story. But be very careful of being a passer-upper by being judgmental and censorious and looking down our spiritual noses. It's easy to become a passer-upper. That's what the priest and the Levite, the most likely people that should have had mercy, were the most careless, callous, and indifferent. And that can happen to an evangelical church too. You can say, well, we've got people, we've got organizations that take care of that. We've got this and that and the other thing. And so we pass by. Now, here's what I think. Every one of us is in one of those three classes of people. Either you're like those thieves who said, what's yours is mine, I'm going to get it. I doubt if there's many here like that tonight. The danger for us, I think, for myself, is to be like the priest and the Levite who said, what's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. I work for it. And you're not working, obviously, so you don't deserve anything. And we can just be the passerby. Or we can be like the Good Samaritan who says, what's mine is mine, but you can have it if you need it. And I'm here to share, and I'm here to serve, and I'm here to minister. So the description of mercy is a beautiful quality. Remember this. It is a Christ-like, helpful action that renders action with compassion. That's the beauty of mercy. It is Christ-likeness. Now think with me about the second one. What is the basis of mercy? The basis of mercy is truth. You say, I don't know if I quite get that. Well, hopefully you will here in this point. What is the foundation that mercy rests on? Is it just a gentle spirit? Is it just a good feeling? Is it just a bunch of good deeds? Is that the foundation that mercy rests on? No. Mercy rests on an eternal truth. And that is truth itself. Did you get that? You might say those two qualities are connected. Let me just share with you Psalm 85, verse 10 in the King James. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. If you have a concordance, and I looked it up on the internet, and you want an interesting study, just look at the number of times that God links mercy and truth together. Multiple times in the Bible, God links mercy with truth. Now, I want you to remember that to show mercy is not to minimize sin. Remember, we already said mercy is not sentiment. When you show mercy, you are withholding judgment of a person or a situation about who is responsible and why, and you are leaving that with God. You're not thinking about, is this for me to judge? Have you ever... Now, here's another interesting thing. I hope you follow this, because we have a different concept sometime of the word fair. Have you ever heard someone say, or perhaps you've thought, this isn't fair, or God isn't fair? Now listen closely, or you'll think I'm a heretic, but I want to tell you something. God is not fair. Don't ever ask God to be fair with you. Do you know when I expect somebody to be fair with me? It means I know I have something coming. I deserve something. And I just don't want the other person to take advantage of me. So I'm saying, oh God, be fair. Please don't give me more than I have coming to me. Be fair. In other words, I deserve this, but be fair. Just give me my part of what I deserve. I want to tell you something. You think about this and you'll come to the same conclusion I do. God doesn't deal with us on the basis of fairness. He deals with us on the basis of mercy. If you and I got what was fair, we would be lost eternally, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. The justice of God says that sin must be punished. That's the truth. And once you see the truth, then you cry out for mercy. So that's why the foundation that mercy rests upon is truth. Hebrews, and there's some pretty scary things about that. You don't ask God to be fair. No. You ask God for mercy. If you refuse the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no hope for you, because mercy and truth are conjoined, and you have rejected the one who says, I am the way, what? The truth and the life. Hebrews 10:28 tells us, there are two of the most frightening verses, I think, in the Bible. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. In the Old Testament, when a man saw the law of God and he said, I don't give a snap of the fingers about the law of God, and he sins, God says, if he does that, he dies without mercy. You might say, well, that's a quote from the Old Testament. But look at the next verse in Hebrews 10:29. Here's a scary verse. Goes right along with the verses that I just read. Here's a New Testament verse. Of how much sorer is going to be the punishment, or shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of his covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despot under the grace of God. Friends, that's a sobering thought when you read those verses about the shed blood of Jesus, because in every service, even in this building tonight, people will either walk out under the blood or over the blood. How much sore punishment will he be that hath trodden underfoot the grace, the blood of Christ? So, what is the basis for mercy? Why do you and I, why can we, why should we be merciful? Because the truth is, if God dealt with us in fairness, we would be lost and undone. But he doesn't deal with us in fairness. He deals with us in a higher degree, the quality of mercy. That's the basis, the foundation that mercy rests upon is the truth of God's word. Now the last one. So we've talked about the beauty of mercy, which is Christ's likeness. The foundation or the basis of mercy is truth. Now here's the last point, and that is this, the blessings of mercy. You know what the blessings of mercy are? More blessings. Blessed are the merciful. What? For they shall obtain merciful. Now get this part right here, lest you misunderstand when we talk about mercy and you think it's being soft-headed, soft-hearted, no willpower to say or stand up. It doesn't mean that we are forgiven because we show mercy. We show mercy because we are forgiven. Do you see that? Mercy is not a saving quality. We have to always go back to Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace through faith, we're saved. So we are not forgiven or saved just because we might be a kind-hearted, merciful person. As good as a human quality that might be. It's not salvatory. But it does mean we show mercy because we are forgiven. I just want to repeat that again. We are not forgiven because we show mercy. We show mercy because we are forgiven. And here's the wonderful thing about it. The more mercy you show, the more mercy you're going to get. The more mercy you show, the more mercy you're going to get. Let me give you a verse of Scripture and put this down. This is another frightening verse. James chapter 2, verse 13. You want something that will make the hair stand up on the back of your neck? This verse will. It says in James 2:13. Got it marked out here. But too many verses marked out here. It's hard to find them all. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's not for you and for me to judge. Mercy triumphs over justice. That means there are some who are not going, who are going to come to the judgment, and they're not going to have any mercy from God because they're going to get justice based on the truth. And the truth is, if we are unmerciful here, God will show us no mercy there. Psalm 18, verse 25, I love that. It says, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With an upright, you will show yourself upright. The more mercy we show, the more mercy we get. But we can't get it until, first of all, we've come the root of being poor in spirit and repenting of our sins and asking God, oh God, make me a merciful person. In our society today, it's easy to lose the quality of mercy. It's easy to lose it. We can get anesthetized. We can get calloused. We can become judgmental. We can become critical. And the spirit of mercy somehow is grieved within us. We need to every day pray, oh God, you have extended grace to me. Help me to extend grace to others. Oh God, you've been merciful. Help me to be merciful to others. I close with this illustration. I think it's a good one. It illustrates having compassion with action. A man was blinded in an accident. He was a young man and he spent most of his life with perfect eyesight. And then in an industrial accident, he was blinded. Initially, he was bitter. He was confused. He was hurt. He was angry, filled with remorse, filled with confusion. But after a while, he knew he couldn't go on in that state. And so he went to a school for the blind, of where they, how they would teach you to navigate. When I was in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, they used to have a school for the blind. He dreaded it, but he went to this school and he went into the president's office. The president talked to him and said, "We're glad that you're here, young man. We want to be a friend to you. We want to help you. You can live a very wonderful life. It won't be the same as before, but we can help you. You are a part of us now, and there will be many things that you will find out that you will learn that sighted people don't even understand. We're here to help you." Then he said, "There's someone here, an instructor, who's going to now show you around the campus." So the instructor came in, and they greeted one another, and the instructor said, "Come with me out on the porch." And they went out on the porch that had led into this building. The instructor said, "Listen, I just want to help you to get acclimated here." He said, "Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to walk you around the campus first of all, but we're going to begin by walking down these steps." He said, "There are 10 steps going down. I want you to count them as we go down, and then try to remember how many there are. Then," he said, "when we go down the steps, we're going to turn right. And as we turn right, we're going to go through a garden." And he said, "We're going to walk through that garden, and then we're going to circle the campus." He said, "I want you to get acquainted." So they began to walk, he and the instructor. And he said, "Don't worry, I'll be right here at your elbow in case anything goes wrong." That gave the young man some assurance. They went down the 10 steps, turned right. They went into the garden, took their time. The man felt the flowers and smelled them. There was a water fountain there. He got a drink from the water fountain. Then they sat on the stone bench in the garden and then continued their route around the campus. And when they had made the entire circuit of the campus, the young man was feeling a lot better. He said, "You know, I know where I am. I think I'm going to get this. I feel a little bit at home already." Then the instructor said, "Let's go up to the dormitory where you'll be staying. So they went in the room. They counted the steps again up to the dormitory and into the room. They showed him where the furniture was located, where things were put, and where things were kept. And he said, "Listen, I'm going to be here to help you. I'm here to show you. It won't be too long before you'll catch on." By this time, the young man, feeling at home, said, "I want to thank you so much. I had so much fear when I came in here, but you've been such a friend. You've helped me so much. I want to thank you. You've been so understanding. You know, it's hard for someone to understand you when you're blind." "Oh," the instructor said, "I can understand. I'm blind also." You see, those who have received mercy, do you see the application? Know how to extend mercy. If you haven't received mercy, No wonder you can't show mercy. My friend, if God in love has forgiven you, and you know that you have received from Him grace that you did not nor could not ever in your life repay, and you have received mercy, boundless mercy, oceans of mercy, so many times and so many ways in your life, then ask God to take out of you that spirit of hardness and bitterness and anger and criticalness that always wants to be one up or always wants to never recognize the qualities of goodness in another person. But there's always that edge in your personality. There's always that edge in your voice. There's always that edge in your temperament. You can just be upset in a moment. The quality of mercy, Shakespeare said a long time ago, is not strained. It droppeth as a gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It blesses him who gives and him who takes. Let's pray. Lord, the beauty of mercy is Christ-likeness. It's so easy for us to become beater-uppers. It's much easier for us to become passer-uppers. But, oh God, by your grace, help us to be picker-uppers. Picker-uppers by encouraging words. Picker-uppers through prayer and intercession for friends and for family, for the lost. Help us, our Heavenly Father, to recognize that we're never so much like Jesus as when we are extending mercy. And then help us to see that the basis of mercy is truth. That you don't deal with us on the realm or the sentiment of fairness, but on the basis of mercy joined with truth. When you said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and you said, the wages of sin is death, but I've made a provision. The provision is mercy through salvation. And then, Father, the blessings of mercy. What does the Lord require of us but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? Take away that rancor. Take away that rancidness of our spirits that makes us hard to live with or hard to be around. Take away that sour smell of something dead or decayed. And may we have the fragrance of the joy and of the likeness of Jesus. We pray in your precious name. Amen.